Well, they were saying in prophecy, whether you believe it or not, May 14, 1948, the dry bones raised the flag in Israel, nation back in the land, just like the Bible said. Those verses they were singing about was written over 2,500 years ago in the book of Ezekiel. Thank you, young man, done a good job for us. It's my real privilege and honor to be able to again introduce Dr. Shelton Smith, editor of The Sword of the Lord. I appreciate the job he's doing. Man, I said it last night. He has the issues up to date in the paper. Good sermons, good and straight. And if you've been reading any of the articles that Dr. Smith himself, he's got this one here, this issue here at the end of October, Love and Unity, and then the title, Shift and Drift. And men, I hate to admit it, you heard Brother Braxton say a while ago about a fellow that in his office said he was Independent Baptist but didn't believe the King James Bible. And the shift and drift, we can excuse it all we want to, but we're destroying the good old-fashioned power of God that Brother Braxton was preaching about a while ago. And I appreciate Dr. Smith taking the stand, and I know he's taking a lot of flack for it. I don't know if I've ever told you this, Brother Smith, but our friend, Brother Curtis Hudson, preceded you at the sword, and of course we all know he got sick and died with the cancer. I wrote a little book about that time called Things That Are Different Are Not the Same, and it was defense of the King James Bible, and it's gone a lot of places. Brother Curtis, I sent him a copy of it, and kind of getting reaction from everybody before we print it, and I sent it to Brother Curtis Hudson. And his last sermon, when they took him on a mattress in the back of the bus to get him to the Southwide meeting, he got up and used the theme of my book as his sermon, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same. And he got flack over that. I know, without Brother Smith telling me, he's had some flack over the stand that he takes, and I appreciate the fact it hadn't moved him. Amen. We are so glad to have him in this conference, and we're going to ask him to come on and bring this message for us.
Thank you, Brother Carter. I'll use the phrase made famous by Paul Harvey, and now the rest of the story. The incident to which you referred was 1994. Dr. Hudson preached that message, Things That Are Different Are Not the Same, and very well may have been his finest hour in the pulpit. And that's available. If you haven't seen it, haven't heard it, do yourself a favor. I was moderator of the Southwide that year. That's when Southwide was doable. But there were issues going on then, and I fought a war for the privilege to have him on that platform. And I mean a war. Somebody who was in a position to oppose me said he would not be happy to have Curtis Hudson on that platform. And I told him, I said, if you think that I'm going to be moderator of this meeting, and if he's able to get here, and if you think I'm not going to have Curtis Hudson on that platform, you got another thought coming. And he threatened to move the meeting on me. And I said, if you want it move, if you don't want to have it, put it in writing. I'll take it someplace else. Now, I'm a nobody. I've always been a nobody. But God kind of specializes in letting nobodies be something and do something. And of course, had no idea whether or not Dr. Hudson would be able to even be there or not. And we did arrange that bus, and the doctor sedated him while he was on the ride over from Murfreesboro to Charlotte. He timed the stuff so that he would wake up in time to get cleaned up a little bit and walk in there. And I timed the introduction so that he didn't have to sit down. Tony walked him up, brought him so that he didn't have to sit down. He wasn't able to stand. But the Lord gave him in that hour what I think probably was his finest hour and his last major appearance publicly. He preached three or four times after that, but it was just in some local church meetings with, you know, a few folks. But Dr. Hudson was a great man. I loved him dearly. Had the privilege to be close to him the last 15 years or so of his life. And it's my joy and privilege to keep him and Dr. John Rice both alive on the pages of the Sword. And I've determined from day one that as long as I had my hands on it, that I would do everything I could to keep them influential and keep them speaking to the people now, because I think both of them are worthy of that. It's a great joy for me to be here, to be with Brother Carter, and to be on the same platform with Brother Cox and the music, and Brother Parsons and his college group, and Landmark Baptist College has done its job and done it well through the years, and has not wavered, no shift, no drift. No shift, no drift. And I know, I mean, we all know that to be true. And appreciate these men we've heard already this morning. Brother Hobbs did a fabulous job, and I get to be at the microphone a lot, and honestly, when I sit down and get to hear men like the two men we've heard this morning, I'm blessed by that. And I appreciate Brother Hobbs. He's a dear friend, and I've just gotten acquainted with Brother Braxton here this morning, and I got off to a rough start. He didn't take offense at that. He was joking around with you. But, you know, sometimes people say to me, I think I know you. I said, yeah, you probably saw my picture at the post office. So I turned that on him this morning, and we had some fun with it. But anyway, I sat here, Pastor, a minute ago, and I could hardly believe what you were doing here with the music, because I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 24 for my message. I preached this at the National Sword Conference 4 or 5 years ago, and I don't know that I've preached it since, but I felt last night in between innings. Sometimes I study in between innings, and somebody this morning said to me, they said, what'd you think about that ball game last night? I said, well, it looked like some bad white guys beat up on some Native Americans. You'll get that later if you're a baseball fan, but anyway, I began to ponder this last night about the possibility of doing this morning, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you. And it's chapter 24 of Ezekiel, and I'll begin reading with verse 15. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, behold, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. Yet neither shalt thou mourn nor weep, neither shall thy tears run down. Forbear to cry, make no mourning for the dead. Bind the tire of thine head upon thee, and put on thy shoes upon thy feet, and cover not thy lips, and eat not the bread of men. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning as I was commanded. And the people said unto me, Wilt thou not tell us what these things are to us, that thou doest so? I'd like to tell you about when I found this text. Now, Brother Braxton mentioned about reading the Bible through, and when I was a teenage boy, the pastor of the church where I was had pushed a little bit about reading the Bible, and I began to try to read the Bible through, and have done it a number of times through the years. But sometimes, you know, when you read the Bible through, I had not had the instruction that he gave a little while ago when he said, slow it down. It was just right on, brother. But I had not heard doing that, and so sometimes I was reading my three chapters a day and five on Sunday because I was determined to get it done by December 31. And sometimes you skate right across things like this, and you don't even see what's there. But in the late 60s, that's the 1960s, not the 1860s, but in the late 60s, I was a student at the Southern Baptist Seminary in Kansas City. I mentioned, I think, already that I grew up in that environment, became an independent Baptist in 1976, 40 years ago this year. But in the late 60s, by the way, I've never regretted 1 minute. Not even 1 millisecond have I ever regretted or thought maybe that I didn't make a good choice. I've been happy, happy, delighted, excited, thrilled to be in the independent Baptist crowd. In the late 1960s, I was a student at the seminary in Kansas City, and somebody had anonymously sent me the Sword of the Lord a couple of years earlier than that. Now understand, at that point, I was a very young man. My early 20s, Betty and I had been married a couple of years, I was reading the sword, devouring it, but in that environment, you go to their schools, the game plan's laid out. I was there, but I read in the Sword of the Lord that Dr. John Rice and Dr. Jack Hiles, the two of them were coming to Kansas City to the Blue Ridge Baptist Temple. And I said to Betty, I said, Dr. Rice and Dr. Hiles are coming to the Blue Ridge. I was, the seminary's in North Kansas City, Missouri. I was pastor of a church across the river in the suburbs of Kansas City, Kansas. So I said, it's a short drive, cross the river, half an hour, 40 minutes over there to the Blue Ridge. I said, I'm going to sneak off and go over there to that meeting. So on a Monday night, she and I went. And incidental to what I'm trying to get to here, but I didn't know that in independent Baptist meetings, they'd have the preachers stand up and introduce themselves. And the church that I was pastor of had Southern in the name of it. And Dr. John preached, and then he got up to the microphone. Dr. John Rice got up, and he asked all the preachers, you know how he did, all the preachers, full-time Christian workers, stand up. You remember how he would do it, look over those glasses. And I thought, oh, my goodness, he wants us to introduce ourselves. And I don't know, there might have been 30 or 35 preachers there. And I was sitting center section right along back here about midway. And well, anyway, I stood up. I said, hey, if I don't stand up, I'd be like denying God. I'm saved. God called me to preach. He said, preacher, stand up. So I stood up. But all the while, when I'm waiting for him to get around to me, I'm saying to myself, I'll say it low. Nobody will hear it. It'll just, you know, nobody will know that I'm here. You wouldn't believe I'd do something like that, but it's what I did. And he got to me, and he pointed to me. And I said, I'm Shelton Smith. I'm pastor of the Reams Park Southern Baptist Church in Bonner Springs, Kansas. Dr. John looked over those glasses and said, speak up, young man. I couldn't hear a word you said. So I blurted it out big and loud. Got in the car, headed home. I told Betty, I said, the word will be out now. The word will be out, you know. I went back over to the seminary the next morning. About 300 students. There was about 25 of us that they call fundies. And that was not a sweetheart term they were using. That was a pejorative, a term of disdain. But there was about 25 of us that were considered fundies. And I told that little group of guys, I said, you won't believe where I was last night. And I told them, Tuesday night I had 3 carloads of us. Yeah. And by the way, there's a good bunch of those guys that pulled out and became independent. But in that Monday night service, I honestly do not remember what Dr. John preached. But I shall never forget that Dr. Jack Hiles stood up and he read the text that I've just read to you. Now, I'll have to tell you, I don't have a copy of the sermon. I do not remember the points. I honestly don't know what he said, but the text I shall never forget. And the text is simply this. It's found in verse number 18, where it says, "At even my wife died, and in the morning I did as I was commanded." Now, in these times, there is both instruction and, I believe, encouragement in that text that is well to be applied to all of us. The background goes like this. The great city, early in the chapter, verses 9 and verse 6, verse 9, some other references there to the great city. And now then, though, it's being called the bloody city. The bloody city. It is a boiling pot. It is a cauldron of abominations, a literal cesspool of debauchery. They have heard, the voice of God has been evident in that place, but they are not listening. They are simply not listening. They have been privileged beyond measure, but they are not listening. They have their own agenda. Their own agenda is pleasure. Their own agenda is popularity. Their own agenda is prosperity. Now, how far have we gone and how far have we come? Pleasure, popularity, prosperity. Those are baited hooks that a lot of people bite into. The devil sets those traps. He set it for Israel in this day, and they bit the hook. They took the bait. They swallowed it hook, line, and sinker, we say, and in so doing, they set themselves up for failure. I mean, for absolute catastrophic disaster. It is a horrible picture that is laid out here when the great city of God is called the bloody city. Now, look at this, because in the midst of all of this, the good news is there is a man of God in the city, a man called of God to do the Lord's business. Now, this is the place he's been planted. It's not an easy place. He may not be certified in the eyes of men. He may be or he may not be. But here's a man who has been recruited from the ranks. I mean, where does God get preachers? Well, he calls them out of the human race. Where do you get members from your church? We recruit in the human race. Your church is not perfect. Obviously, it's not perfect. We recruit from the human race. But here is one in that midst, one of those men. He's called of God, and he's heard the voice of God. God has given him an assignment in this city that is an extraordinary assignment. I mean, to imagine that any of us go into a city that has been against God, that is filled with atheism and humanism and all kinds of isms and junk. Imagine any of us going into the liberal environment we have today, and to look at that, we say it's humanly impossible for us to go in and do what ought to be done in that city. And humanly speaking, it no doubt is. But with the touch of God and the call of God and the power of God and doing the business of God, following the will of God based on the truth of God, we get all of that in place. And listen, your city may be going down the sewer. It may be in great wickedness. But when God puts a man in a city, you watch it. You watch it. I mean, it's amazing what God can do. Amen. With one little guy that'll just sign up and will not shut up, but will do exactly what God says they ought to do. In the midst of all of this, distressing news came from the Lord. Verse 16, the Lord said, "Son of man, I take away from thee the desire of thine eyes with a stroke. You're not going to be able to weep nor mourn. There'll be no tears, no crying, no mourning for the dead." And he said, it's just the way that it's going to be. Here he is in the will of God, doing the work of God, and trouble, even tragedy, strikes him. We have a lot of folks in Christian circles today who naively think if they just do what God wants them to do, man, everything's going to be great. To say what was said once already this morning, hey, it's not the world I live in. The world I live in, the devil is running rampant like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. The world that I'm living in is not winding up, it's winding down. Now, what you find in our world today, you've got difficult people. You've got people who will oppose you. You'll have persecution. You'll have criticism. You're going to have financial pressure. I mean, you may go in, give your heart somewhere, and they may stand up someday and fire you and throw you out on your ear. After you've given yourself heart and soul. You may have great sorrow in your heart. The desire of your eyes, I mean, it may be as though that they blind you and shut you out. You say, what do I do? What do I do when the trouble comes? What do I do whenever they malign me? What do I do whenever they throw me out? What do I do whenever the thing in which I have most delighted is stricken from me? What do I do? What he says here is, you must not linger. You must not grieve. You must not react. And you must not quit. A thousand eyes will be upon your every move. You're a man of God. You have stood up. You have said, this Bible is the Word of God. This Bible is God's perfect book. It is exactly what God said in detail. Every I is dotted. Every T is crossed. I mean, all the way from Genesis 1:1 to the amen at the end of the Revelation. We stand up and we say that, and then we get hit. Then we get hurt. Then we have heartache. There's a thousand eyes upon you watching to see how you will survive. And I'm telling you now, if you fail, they'll fail one day. If you trip up, there'll be many of them that will trip up because they saw you break down in the midst of it all. But if you break down, many of them will come apart. They'll fall apart. But notice verse 18. Then, in spite of all of this, his wife dying on him, desire of his heart being taken away, verse 18 says, but then the morning came. Darkness in the night, but then morning came. What am I to do? He said, in the morning, in the evening, my wife died, but in the morning I did as I was commanded. I cannot imagine having married my high school sweetheart and having been married to her now for next month will be 55 years that she and I have been married. And we're still sweethearts. And I honestly cannot imagine what Ezekiel faced here that day. I just absolutely cannot imagine it. But I want you to see what he did when the morning came. His wife died in the evening, but in the morning he said, I was faithful. I was fervent. I was forthright. Because he said, I did as I was commanded. What was that? He went before the people. He delivered his message. He knew the storm clouds were there. He knew the darkness had gathered upon him. And when he said, my wife died, I mean, he loved her. He loved her. Did he feel the grief and the hurt down deep? Yes. Such darkness. I mean, the veil of sorrow. It is beyond words to describe. The night must have been long. I mean, the time privately. I can only imagine. My dad died seven years ago, 87 years of age when he left us. He had said, in fact, good long talk even 2 weeks before he died about what he was asking me to do. And I'd known for many years that Dad wanted me to preach his funeral, and I was ready to do that. But I said to Betty, I'll put my pastor hat back on for this. I have family. I have three brothers. I have a sister. have grandchildren, others, and some of them have grandchildren. I said, I'll have to do my pastor role with my family. We had the funeral, went out to the graveside and buried him. I had my arms around my family, all of them. 2 weeks later, I went back up to the graveside all alone. I got on that grave. I mean, I didn't stay there a long time, but I did stay a little while. And I boo-hooed my eyes out because I love my daddy. Just this last June, my mama, who had she lived, would be 90 years old tomorrow, 4th of November. But my mother went to heaven in June. And once again, I had known for years it was to be my lot. Once again, I did what I should do. And it was a little more than 2 weeks, but I made my way back up again. Went out to the graveside where she and Dad are buried. You say, what's the deal with you? You're a grown man. You're a grown man. Yeah, I understand. But you only have one daddy and you only have one mother. And I love them dearly. And so I needed to do what I needed to do emotionally and from the depths of my own heart and soul. I listen, this the Bible says we sorrow, Christians sorrow. It's not like other people sorrow. We're not sorrowing without hope. But listen, you lose somebody that's dear to you, and down deep inside you'll feel the hurt. And I'm telling you, Ezekiel, I'm telling you, he had that. He had that hurt deep within him. But he got up in the morning and he still did what he was supposed to do. He didn't quit. He didn't quiver. He didn't quake. He didn't stop. He didn't say, well, you know, this is not a good time. In the morning, I did, he said, as I was commanded. Morning came, there was no sackcloth, no funeral dirge, no sad goodbyes, just doing as I was commanded. Let me give you a little principle to go with this. Circumstances do not disenfranchise commandments. Circumstances do not disenfranchise commandments. The commandment that is good in the evening is good in the morning. Good in the summer, it's good in the winter. It's good in the good times, it's good in the bad times. Complications do not alter commandments. Complications do not alter commandments. Now, the morning came. What did he do? He simply went and did what he was supposed to be doing. I want to say to you, to every preacher in this room, and to all of you who intend to live your life and serve the Lord and give yourself to him, there may be times in your life when you'll be sorely misunderstood even by the people that you're trying to help. You notice in verse 19, the folks said to him in the morning, he came out preaching hard, preaching straight, preaching fervently, preaching like he'd been preaching. And the people said to him, tell us what's going on. What is the big deal with you? Verse 19. They didn't understand. Here was a man who was walking with God, true to his calling. But the people said, this is your wife. Why are you here? Why didn't you get a substitute? Why didn't you get somebody to preach in your place? You know, I think they were simply saying to him, "Hey, you know, you ought to be at the funeral. You ought to be mourning. What does this mean?" Well, very simply, the man of God is always the pace setter. He must be the pace setter for the people of God. Verse 24. Thus Ezekiel is unto you a sign, according to all that he hath done, shall ye do. What he hath done shall ye do. There are people sitting listening to us in every service, every pastor, every missionary, every preacher, every one of us, no matter who you are, where you are, what the size of your crowd, there are people listening to you every time, and they're probably watching as much as they're listening. And what you do is what they will do. They believe that as their leader does, they should do. In fact, pretty much as the leader does, so goes the people. And the leader cannot waver. He cannot. He must not waver in the storm, because if he does, the people will drift. There are places all over this country. I'm telling you, places all over this country that used to be red hot. They used to be on fire. They used to be a great place. They used to have preaching. They used to go soul winning. But they're not there anymore. Their buildings are shut down. Sunday night, there are no lights on. Wednesday night, they're having volleyball games and cell meetings. In fact, probably some of them ought to be in a cell. You say, well, they hadn't committed any crimes. Listen, when you start backing off, when you start shutting down, whenever you look at the culture and you say, oh, this is 2016. I mean, this is a new day. This is a different time. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter the circumstances, the times, the polls, the trends. It doesn't matter. Get up in the morning. Get up in the morning. Do in the morning as God commanded. Do in the morning, no matter what's going on in your town. You see, the goal, the mission that we have is that they may know that God is God. I went through the book of Ezekiel. In fact, if you look at my Bible here, you'll find I've got highlighted literally dozens of times in the book of Ezekiel where it says that you may know that God is the Lord. I mean, over and over and over in the chapters of Ezekiel. And what's the deal here? What's the deal? I mean, sorrow, we had it. He's got it. Hurt, he's got it. But he's the man called of God. The city is boiling like a cauldron. I mean, there are little boys and girls who are going to get hurt today if somebody doesn't wave the flag. I mean, there's families that's going to break up if somebody doesn't sound the alarm. There are teenagers who are going to try pot. They're going to go to pot. They're going to be in trouble. I mean, some of them are going to wind up in front of the judge if somebody with a little straightforward, bony fingered, blazing eyes, if somebody doesn't stand up and cry loud and tell them the truth. Amen. What's the deal here? They need to know there's a God in heaven. Amen. You and I'll have to choose many times. I remember a number of years ago, the baseball All-Star game was in Atlanta. I had been given tickets to go to the All-Star game. And my son and I and a couple other guys were going together. 2 or 3 days before the All-Star game, precious family in our church lost a family member. I don't tell you this to brag on me. I just tell you I think it's what we ought to do. I never said a word to that family. They called me and said, Pastor, can you be here for us? And I said, you bet. Somebody else took my ticket and went to the All-Star game. And I'm going to tell you, there's nobody in this room that's a bigger baseball fan than me. You want to talk baseball? I speak the language. I know I'm not a good Christian in many of your eyes, probably, but I like baseball. And I don't have any scripture for this, but I believe when we get to heaven, it'll be the eternal pastime. I'm going to bat 1,000. No errors. On the day of the All-Star game, I preached an old gentleman's funeral whose family was grieving and brokenhearted. And I stood there by them as I'd done over the years with many others. And I never said a word, and they don't know to this day that I gave up the All-Star game to be at their side. You say, why are you telling us that? I don't know. I didn't even have that written down. It just crossed my mind. I thought of it. I hadn't thought of it in years. But I just want you to know, as a preacher, you say, man, that Ezekiel, boy, he was something, wasn't he? Yeah, he was. I'm just hoping that, you and I will be somewhere like that. I'm just hoping that there's some preacher sitting here in front of me who will mark this. He'll mark this in his Bible. He'll underline it in his Bible. And he'll never, ever forget that no matter the hurt and the heartache and the hits that come to him, that he'll still do what God said do. Still do it, still do it, still do it. Oh, it's my day off. Listen, I've had folks think I'm off all the time. Say, what's your day off? Well, ask some of the folks. They'll tell you. They'll tell you I'm off all the time. Well, the thing is, they mean something different to what I'm thinking about when I say day off. No, there'll be times you say, I've got my day off. I got my day off. I'm gonna go fishing. I'm gonna go do this. I'm gonna go do that. And you'll have to revise your plan. Don't be fussy about that. Don't go grumpy to your children about that. Just say, hey, we're going to have to wait a day. But in the morning, I mean, whatever comes, whatever goes, in the morning, what has God said? What did God order? What did he tell us to do? And that's where you and I ought to be camping all the time. Not getting weary in the way. Not giving up and quitting just because maybe we've gotten to an age where somebody thinks we ought to. No, sir. When I heard this in Kansas City, I marked it in my mind. And I can't tell you how many times, but many have been the times, when in the midst of a crisis, and I've had some, I've turned to this passage and I've read it again. So I spake unto the people in the morning, and at even my wife died. And I did in the morning, meaning the next morning. I did in the morning as God had commanded me. I hope somewhere this morning, you listening to Brother Hobbs, listening to Brother Raven, listening to these young people sing, Brother Cox lead the music, I hope something in these hours this morning and whatever's coming next, I'm hoping there's something in this that'll so lodge in you. First time you hit a rough spot, first time you hit a difficulty, first time somebody tries to just curry comb you into oblivion, I hope you'll remember some things you've heard this morning. Don't sign off just because somebody doesn't love you. Say, well, that crowd, they threw me out. Pack. Get a moving van. Go someplace else. You walked in there with your shoulders high when you came 2.5 years ago. Walk away the same way. There'll be somebody down the road somewhere. Desperate enough, they'll want you. Amen. And they'll take you and they'll love you. Read 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 all over again. And just remember, Paul said, you remember how I got treated in Philippi? And he said, you remember what I did when I got over here? Well, I have a message I preach out of that passage entitled, Get Over It and Get On With It. Amen. Every one of us have had some Philippi's in our life. Get over it. Get over it. Go find you a Thessalonica. And when you go in there, don't go in there telling everything that happened in Philippi. Go in there once again, preach the word of God. Do what you ought to do. I spake unto the people in the morning, and even my wife died. And in the morning, I did as I was commanded. Dear Lord, thank you for helping us. At our best, we're not much. Lord, you take folks like me and Brother Hobbs and Brother Raven and Brother Carter and Brother Cox and others of us who have privilege to be at the microphone here. You take guys like us and you use us, and we're pretty grateful. Just thankful that you let us be